Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to preach on all praise to the blessed God who blesses us. Follow with me as I read really the whole beginning praise of Paul, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, but I will only preach on verse 3 tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, yet again we come and we ask for strength, that you would give ability and grace and power in the preaching of the Word of God, in the receiving of the Word of God, and in the applying and implementing of the Word of God. For the glory of God, we pray. Amen. You can never praise God too much. You can never overpraise God. You can't give too much praise to God. You can't exalt Christ too much. You can't thank him too much. You can't adore him too much. It's like in the 1740s, the story tells us that when Charles Wesley wrote an 18-stanza hymn that originally began with these words, "Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven." The title of this 18-stanza poem was originally for the anniversary of one's conversion, because Wesley wrote it in praise to God and to bless God for the saving of his own wretched soul. That is, when Wesley would consider what God had done in saving him, he was left to do nothing else but to praise God. But to worship God. And that's the call for you and for me, that you would praise God, that you would bless God, that you would thank God and sing to God and exult in this God, that you would rejoice in God and adore this great God. That's what Charles Wesley communicated in this great hymn. We know now the hymn from the first line, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." Well, the poetic lines of that stanza are reminiscent of a remark that Charles Wesley once made to a friend when Wesley said, "Had I a thousand tongues, I would praise God with them all." That is what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. That's what he calls you and me to do in Ephesians chapter 1. God wants you, the Apostle Paul, wants you to be swallowed up in God. To be swept up in His grace. To be satisfied in God's love. To be secure in your union with Christ. That you would be sanctifyingly shocked at the glorious gospel that God has worked and accomplished and perfected on your behalf. Ephesians chapter 1 is the beginning of a glorious letter, a magnificent letter that's all about practicing your position. It's about your identity in Jesus Christ and then living out that identity with godly conduct. And Paul wants to spell out your real position in chapters 1 to 3. Here's what God has done for you. And then he's going to follow that up with chapters 4 to 6 with, here's your practice. Here's how you're to live now that you have a new identity. Because of what God has done for you, here's how you are to live now before Him. And the beginning of the book in Ephesians 1 is not just a theology lesson. It's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what Paul does. Paul is going to open the book with a praise, with a doxology, and a particular blessing to God. It's not about how you've been a good person, and he's been baptized, and he's been a member of a church, and all the things that he could have done, and he could have accomplished, and all the things that Paul could have worked by his religiosity. Far from it. The praise in chapter 1 is theocentric. It's God-centered. It's all about God. What our section is going to call us to in Ephesians chapter 1 is to praise God, to bless God for His blessing of us. I realize in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that I'm taking you to the beach of the Pacific Ocean and I'm telling you to wrap your arms around the whole thing. I realize what I'm doing tonight is I'm taking you to the top of Mount Everest and I'm telling you to wrap your arms around the entire mountain. I realize the enormity of what I am calling us to do tonight. How great and how marvelous and how majestic our God is. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, I want to bring to your attention tonight two amazing realities. And they come right out of verse 3. And I can't even get past verse 3 tonight in our sermon. So bear with me as we just dig deep into verse 3. And I want to give you two amazing realities. These are amazing. These are supernatural. These are spiritual. These are glorious. These are amazing realities that come from our text. Number one, I want you to see the incomprehensible blessedness of God. The incomprehensible blessedness of God. I want you to try to comprehend what is incomprehensible tonight. And then second, I want you to see the immeasurable blessings that come from God. We're going to see the immeasurable blessedness of God and then the immeasurable blessings that come from God. Two amazing realities that come from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The text is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The first amazing reality that I want you to see tonight from our text is the incomprehensible blessedness of God. I want you to see the incomprehensible blessedness of God. Maybe you might say that God is deserving. I pray that a lot here. God is deserving of all blessing. I tell my children almost every night in family worship, why do we gather as a family for family worship? It's because God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped. It is a full affirmation. It is a full adoration. It is a full affection for God and who He is. what we're going to look at tonight and in coming weeks is like a snowball. And it's like a snowball that's tumbling down the hill, down a mountain, and it's going to pick up speed and volume and mass and weight as it's going to descend down the hill. So it is with this doxological word of praise. It's just going to get bigger and better and greater and grander until Paul is done in verse 14. It's almost like a volcano of praise that's going to just erupt out of Paul's heart through his pen to you and to me, as we would look at Paul's outburst, his exclamation of God's worth and his person and his glory and his perfections. Now, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be God. We sing about blessing God. Sometimes we talk about blessing God. But what if somebody were to come to you and say, well, what does it mean to bless God? Would you have an answer for what does it mean to bless God? Because the word for bless means to speak well of someone. It means to speak highly of them, to speak honorably of someone, to speak of someone in a noble, in a respectful manner, to extol them, maybe even to speak of their good fame and their glorious name. To bless God is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration to God. That's why Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that you are to bless God. Well, how do you bless God? The very next phrase is by thanking Him. So one way that we bless God is by thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. Psalm 100 and verse 4 talks about giving thanks to God and blessing His name. So we are blessing God and we are giving thanks to God. Psalm 96 tells us to sing to the Lord and to bless His name and to tell of His salvation from day to day. So to bless God is to tell about God. It is to sing to God. It is to worship this great God. Psalm 34 verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times and His praise will be in my mouth. So to bless God is to praise God. To bless God is to talk about God in an honorable way, in a noble way, in a lofty way. Blessed be God. Verse 3, maybe more accurately, blessed is God. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incomprehensible blessedness of God. I want to flesh this out in two ways. I want to talk about the blessedness of God in His person, who He is. And then I want to talk about the blessedness of God in His works, what He has done. I want you to know that God is worthy of worship, that God is blessed, that God is praiseworthy because of who He is and because of what He's done. Even if God did not provide redemption, He would still be worthy of praise. Even before Genesis 1 and God were to create all things, He is worthy of all praise. We praise and honor God for who He is. Blessed be God. He is the triune God. He is the everlasting God. He is the self-sufficient God. He's the perfect God, the true God. Gracious and holy and merciful. This God is kind and sovereign and patient. He is omnipotent. He is eternal and just and righteous and happy and majestic and jealous and faithful and incomprehensible and unchangeable and wrathful. And He is saving and altogether worthy of worship. That's why Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says, that God is forever blessed as the Creator. Romans 1:25. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, Paul begins with the doxology. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praised for who He is. That's why Paul says in Romans 9 verse 5, blessed be God who is the one over all things. God is high above all things and He is worthy of blessing. 2 Corinthians 11:31 says that God is blessed forever. He is just worthy of praise forever because He is God. He is blessed in His person. But I want to talk about the blessedness of God in His works for a moment. In the Old Testament, when we read in many of the scriptures, God is blessed because of what He has done. I think of Exodus chapter 18 when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. In Exodus 18, beginning in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law Jethro all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake and all the hardship that had befallen them on their journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all of the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you. Why does he bless God? Because of his deliverance. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and so Jethro responds by saying, blessed be God. I think of Psalm 103. It's a psalm that you know and love. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Why should you bless God? Five reasons. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And He satisfies your years with good things. This God is worthy of blessing because of all of the benefits that He's done for you. Even in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, we read of the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 64. When John is born, finally the tongue of Zechariah the father is loosed. And he begins to speak in praise of God. And what does he say? Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because God has visited us and He has accomplished redemption for His people. God is worthy of blessing because of who He is and because of what He's done. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 is showing us that God is to be praised because of His deeds, because of His character, because of His works, and all that God is and all that God has done. He is to be praised. Now, Ephesians 1 certainly fits the category of God is worthy of praise because of who He is. But the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 is going to flesh out why God is to be blessed. Why we should praise God. Why God is forever blessed because of all of these saving benefits that He does for His people. All the plethora of blessings, you might call it. It's like God has given a superabundant avalanche of God-given gifts to His people. What unfathomable love. What immeasurable blessedness that God has. It reminds me of that story of the courageous British negotiator who, during an international hostage crisis, went to Lebanon. He was trying to arrange for the release of some of the prisoners. So when he arrived, he thought that he would be able to negotiate and free some of the prisoners, but actually he himself was arrested and detained in solitary confinement. And days went by, and weeks went by, months went by, long periods of time alone, and he didn't even know if he would ever live. He didn't know if he would live through it. But the account tells us that he would, morning and evening, he would bless God. He would praise God by praying and giving humble and sincere thanks to God for all of the mercies that God has given. For creation, for providence, for preservation, for regeneration, for all the gifts that God has given and all the great mercies that God has given in Jesus Christ, this prisoner would say, "Blessed be God, for he is praiseworthy." That man understood who God was. He knew that God is blessed because of who he is and because of what God has done. In verse 3, if you see it here in your Bible, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here we learn that God is worthy of worship, he is worthy of praise, but he's also the Father. And he's Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings out the deity of Christ right here in this verse. That Jesus is the Son of God the Father. That there is one God and they are one in essence but different in function, different in role. There is one God but three persons. This God can be approached and worshipped only through Jesus Christ. By the way, notice how Paul calls him in verse 3, the Lord over us, literally in the Greek. He's the Lord over us. Namely, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. God is his Father. He is divine. He is supernatural. This Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is Master. The Lordship of Christ. What a great God who is blessed. He is praiseworthy. He is to be told about. He is to be sung about. We are to worship and praise and bless and magnify and tell of his great name. But you know, I think there's a warning that is in place here. That if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he is not the Lord over you, then you have no blessings from the Father. Because in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord over us, namely Jesus Christ. And all the blessings are going to be spelled out after this in verses 4 and following. But if Jesus is not the Lord over you, if he is not your Savior, if he's not your Master, if he's not the one that you live for, then these blessings that Paul is going to write about are not yours. But what he's going to spell out here is the good news of the gospel. He's going to tell us about what this great God has done for his own glory and for the salvation of your soul. So the first amazing reality from verse 3 is the incomprehensible blessedness of God. A second great reality. And we'll have the rest of our time fleshing this out in verse 3. Is the immeasurable blessings that come from God now. Number 2, the immeasurable blessings that come from God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us. Just capture that phrase. He blessed us. It's simple. He blessed us. God is the deliverer of all the blessings. To us, to every single Christian. If you've been a saint for one day or for 70 years, these blessings are all yours in full measure. The immeasurable blessings of God that he is going to spell out in verse 3, that he blessed us. It reminds me of the Mount Morgan mine. The gold mine in Queensland, Australia was one of the richest in the world, producing 262 tons of gold. Shockingly, the story is told that the original landowners lived in deep poverty. Deep poverty on the surface of this mine. They lived in deep poverty because the wealth was out of their sight. It was right underneath them. It was right beneath their feet all the time. It was there, but they didn't see it. They didn't know it was there. They didn't recognize it. They didn't observe it with their eyes. I think many Christians live in a similar way. I think many Christians are trekking through life and they're journeying through life, but they're succumbing to discouragement and despair and depression and doubt and languishing and fear and worry and anxiety and doubting God and, oh, I can't live the Christian life. It's because they don't know the vast riches that God has accomplished for them. You don't understand, and you're not in wonder and in awe of all that God has done and all that Christ has accomplished. It's out of sight. You can't see it. It's right under your feet. But like those that lived in poverty, they didn't know what wealth was theirs. But it was there the whole time. Paul's going to explain it for us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. God has blessed us. That's the main phrase. God has blessed us. Now Paul is going to give three supporting phrases. What does it mean that he has blessed us? Now you got to get these. Because the way that Paul is writing in the original language could not be more emphatic and clear. Because he's going to use the same prepositions, even though we have different words in our English, he's going to use the same Greek prepositions to flesh out these three supporting phrases. What does it mean that God has blessed us? Number one, with every spiritual blessing. Number two, God has blessed us in the heavenly places. And number three, God has blessed us in Christ. Let's talk about them one by one. How does he bless you? With every spiritual blessing. Do you see that phrase in your Bible? With every spiritual blessing. Now, it certainly can refer to blessings that are spiritual in nature as opposed to physical, material in nature. That is to say, he doesn't just give you gifts of gold and money and stuff and tangible items that you can see and feel and touch. They are non-physical. They are spiritual in nature. And that's true. But there's a lot more. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Literally, it should be a capital S. He has blessed you with every blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. It's not so much that they're not material. They are spiritual blessings that you can't see, feel, and touch. That's true. But the point of verse 3 is that God has blessed you with every conceivable blessing that comes from God the Spirit. It's a summary of everything that you ever receive in your Christian life. It comes to you from God the Father. It's mediated through Jesus the Son. And it is applied to you by the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, you see the Trinity right here in verse 3. The Trinity is right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has blessed us with every blessing that comes from the Spirit. Every good thing that you have in life, in your spiritual life, in your salvation, in your sanctification, in your Christian hope, every good thing that God could give to you comes from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that Paul uses for spiritual is used elsewhere all through the New Testament for coming from the Holy Spirit. That's the point of this phrase. God has blessed you. with every blessing that is a gift from God the Holy Spirit. You should praise God the Holy Spirit. You should worship God the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what verse 14 is going to tell us to do, that the Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the Spirit's glory. The Spirit is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. What a glorious God. What a glorious God. He is worthy of worship because God has blessed us with every blessing. And notice the word every, not some blessings. And it's not even the word for all in the plural. It's singular, as if Paul wants to flesh out every single individual blessing that the infinite God could give you is yours by the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, this is you right here. You are the us. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is the great hope, the great security, the great encouragement, the great comfort to every believer. He has blessed us with every blessing from the Spirit. Every possible gift comes from the Father, mediated through the Son, and it is applied to you by the Holy Spirit. So how does He bless us? Here's the first phrase, with every spiritual blessing, capital S, blessing from the Spirit. Here's the second phrase that Paul is going to bring our way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, first, with every spiritual blessing. Number 2, in the heavenly places. My sermon was done. I was sitting on my couch, and I picked up Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary on Ephesians 1. And I was encouraged that what I'm going to tell you, he preached. There is an enormous amount of information in this phrase. That God has blessed you with every blessing from the Spirit in the heavenly places. Or as one Greek commentator said it, in the high heavenlies. Let me tell you what this refers to. I think there's probably a half a dozen things that it points to. The source, it comes from heaven. Comes from God. James 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. In other words, the place where every blessing that God gives to His people through the Holy Spirit, it comes to us, every blessing comes to us from the high heavenlies. That is from God. And that's true. I think it also points to the unique position of the church. Now hang with me for a sec. Because you and I as believers are distinguished from the world. Christianity is by definition a very otherworldly faith. It's otherworldly. We are distinguished from the world. We are called out of the world. We are a heavenly people. The Bible would say this in Philippians chapter 3, that our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. You are strangers and aliens in this world, 1 Peter says. So you live here physically, but Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says that we have been raised up with Christ and we are seated with Him in, here's the same word, in the high heavenlies. So you're physically here, but spiritually you're with Christ seated in the heavenly places. You are different from the world. You are called out from the world. You are distinguished from the world. We are a heavenly people. We are citizens by definition, by nature, because of what God has made us. We are particular called out ones. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has blessed us with every blessing from the Spirit in the high heavenlies. To a non-believer, that means nothing. But to a Christian, that means everything. Because though you are a pilgrim here, and though you and I are living here but for a brief time, your real home and your real citizenship is in heaven. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The source, it comes from God. It points to the unique position of the church, that we are in the heavenly places. I think third, another way that we could flesh this phrase out, is it's designed to prepare you for heaven. God gives you gifts, hear this, church family, not to make you more comfortable in this life. That's like going on a trip and making your home in your hotel room. That's not your home. God gives us every spiritual gift in the heavenly places to prepare us for heaven. The preparation of all of these gifts is to fit us, to prepare us, to ready us for heaven. Maybe another item that we could bring out about this phrase that God has blessed us in the heavenly places. I love this. They're heavenly. That is to say, they're secure. They are not of this world. They are not of this age. Look, things change here. Things grow old with time. Things need to be replaced here, but not the heavenly places. Not the gifts that come from God the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. Those are permanent. Those are unchangeable. Every gift that God has given to you is secure. It cannot be revoked. You can't get your way out of those blessings. So, We could just ponder these couple of ways that the phrase has meaning. And we could say, this is the best and the most secure blessing that I could ever imagine. That God would give me blessings from heaven to a particular called out group of people to prepare me for heaven, and they are secure in heaven. This is the most satisfying, joy-giving, heart-enthralling blessing, far more than gaining the whole world. So, if you're a Christian, and God has saved you, and if God has done this work of redemption, then how could we be miserable in this life? How could we be miserable and in despair? Do you see for a moment how we are so like those folks on the gold mine, where we can sort of look at things as they are visually, and yet we lose sight of the vast blessings that are under our feet? With such a temporary mindset. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. Okay. With every blessing from the Spirit, number one, in the heavenly places, I saved the lengthiest for last, in Christ. This is the third phrase, in Christ. How does He bless you? How does He bless you? Not just with every blessing from the Spirit, not just in the heavenly places, but God blesses you in Christ. I agree. with many of the commentators who say that this is the most important phrase, not just in the passage, Ephesians 1, but in the whole book of Ephesians. In fact, we might even go further and say this is the greatest doctrine that you and I could cast our minds upon in New Testament theology. Union with Christ. It's almost like this doctrine, being in Christ, occurs on every page of the New Testament, especially the Pauline writings. And the phrase "in Christ" is at the same time dazzling and perplexing. It's gracious, glorious, deep, overwhelming. Too good to be true. God blesses His people by virtue of their union with Christ. Think of it like this in theological terms. Romans 5 brings it out. You were once in Adam. You were born in Adam. You were born in sin from Adam. But now you're in Christ. You were once united, as it were, to Adam in his sin. But now God has made you united to Christ. It reminds me of that occasion, that story of a poor, no name, very, very poor man living in poverty. He was an unqualified man. He was going about his day and he came across the path of a very royal, a very wealthy, a very beautiful, a very noble queen. And his path crossed her path. And they began to talk. And the story goes that after a while, this young, poor, no-name, unqualified man living in poverty would actually marry this queen. And the two would become one flesh. In this vital, inseparable, mystical union, this joining of two people together, where now the poor man who had nothing now has received all of the royal blessings because of his union with her. And so it is with the poor, pitiful sinner who is joined to the glorious Jesus Christ. That as a poor, as a no name, as an unqualified worm of a sinner, a wretched sinner that we were, and we come across the path of God. And by amazing and unspeakable love, God would bring us into a union with Himself, where you receive all the blessings and privileges united together with Jesus Christ. That's the blessings. That's the gifts. And that's the realm that God has blessed us. The blessing of God only comes in Christ. So the gospel warning needs to go out. If you are outside of Christ, you have no gospel blessings. If you are outside of Christ, you have zero blessings of God. You have none. There is no good besides God, the psalmist would say. I have no good besides you. The one who in Christ has every spiritual blessing from God, we might say that the one outside of Christ has every spiritual curse from God. And those are the only two realms. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either one who is a believer in Christ or you're an unbeliever in Christ. And the question is this, that which are you? And every spiritual blessing that God gives, He either gives all or nothing. Are you in Christ? Are you in Him? Now, to be in Christ, He blesses us. The third phrase is in Christ. It means that you participate in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new life of Christ, that you have a new identity in Christ. You're a new person in Christ. You're a new creation, to use Pauline language. You are not who you once were. You are entirely new. You're not of this world anymore. You're different. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. He is yours. All of Christ is yours. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul said, "You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God." If you're a Christian, you are dead to sin. It has no dominion over you anymore. But now you are alive to God. How? In Christ. Romans 8 verse 1. I know you know this verse. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You only have no condemnation if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you have nothing but condemnation. Romans 16 and verse 3, Paul says, we are fellow workers in Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we are workers for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians 3, 14, in Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. Galatians 3, 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first at the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation which is in Christ. You can't get around it. It's all over the New Testament. Jesus would say it like this: abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. That abiding is this union language. So it is my conviction, and I'll talk about it more next week, but it is my understanding that the union with Jesus Christ embraces the whole scope of salvation. From eternity to eternity. Like this. The union with Christ for you was formally made in eternity past between the Father and the Son. And then I believe that the union with Christ was objectively brought about at the cross when Jesus died and He actually, particularly, definitely saved His people. And it is subjectively, experientially brought about when you come to faith. Your union with Jesus Christ is from eternity past to eternity future. Paul is going to spell out these blessings. Look at verse 4. Just as God chose us? How did God choose you? How did God elect you from before the foundation of the world? Look at that little phrase, in Christ. God did the election in Christ. God formally made this election long ago in the triune Godhead, before you were even born. What an amazing God. What deep theology. What bottomless mystery. What a glorious God who is worthy of blessing. Don't forget where we are in verse 3. Blessed be the God. It's all about blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every blessing from the Spirit in the heavenly places in Christ. Martin Luther loved this doctrine of the union with Christ. That's why Luther could say, through faith, you are so closely united with Christ that you can say with confidence that Christ's righteousness and victory and life are mine. His life is mine. His victory is mine. His death is mine. His resurrection is mine. And you can say, or you can hear Christ say, I am this sinner. That is to say, I am his sins. I am his death. And they are all mine because he clings to me and I to him. For through faith, we have been joined together with Jesus Christ. All of Christ is yours. All of Christ. All of his life, his cross work, his death, his resurrection, his triumph. That's why chapter 2 can say that God has raised us up with Christ. And God has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. You are in Christ. And I suppose it would be worthwhile yet again to ask this question. Are you in verse 3? Has God blessed you with every spiritual blessing? Young and old. Rich and poor, whatever your sphere of life, whatever your position of life, your comfort of life, whatever your knowledge about God, it really doesn't matter. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Are you a believer or are you not? Has God transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his beloved Son? Has God done this work? Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. The first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark are repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said later in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish. This is the gospel of salvation, that you need to be in Christ. You need to call out to God. You need to cry out to God. Even if you're a young person here in this room and you say, I want those blessings. You can't get them on your own. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And even that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of your work, so that no one may boast. You come to Christ by faith. You cling to this Jesus by faith. You cast all of your reliance upon him for the saving of your soul. God is to be blessed. He is to be praised. He is worthy of our worship. Notice again what we have talked about tonight. We have talked about the incomprehensible blessedness of God and the immeasurable blessings of God. God is to be praised for who he is, and God is to be praised for what he has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We end where we began with Charles Wesley when he wrote the hymn on the anniversary of his conversion. There is another stanza that he wrote in this poem. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad. And then you have this phrase, the honors of thy name. Well, that's what it is to bless God. God, will you help me to spread through all the earth abroad the blessednesses of who you are, the great honors of who you are. Maybe as we close, we can make the words of Charles Wesley our own. Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise God with them all. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And we thank you, O God, for the blessings that you give to us. All glory and praise and honor is given and fully deserved for you. Help us to be those that would spread to all the earth abroad the honors of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.